Before preaching, I'd like to simply commend you as a congregation. This has been one of those ministry weeks where I've been able to sort of stand back and just see a lot of God's people doing a lot of God's work, from our community meal to various meetings here at the church, our truth projects. And I'll tell you, this last truth project lesson was just one that hit home for me on science. I really think it had a lot to say, and I hope that you're growing in the faith. One thing that I will say is when we give and give and give and are spent in ministry, sometimes we don't feel much gratification coming back our way, but we're not supposed to as God's people. It's not about us. It's for His glory and His honor. And I just wanted to encourage you to continue to serve Him with all of your heart. Worldliness, humility, and the cross. The closer we get to Easter, the more we'll be talking about the cross. Now, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in that 15th verse where you can watch on the wall. I never thought when I started this series we would spend most of our time in this one passage. Never before has it said so much to me, but I think that's how the Word works. The more you stay in the Word and let it speak, the more you are able to learn from it. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in the 15th verse, John said this, "Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that's a little more exclusive than I like to hear it. He says, if you love the world, you don't love God, and if you love God, you don't love the world. That doesn't sound like the apostle of love as much as I might like, but that is the truth. And then he says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, we spent a couple of weeks speaking about worldliness, all that's in the world. And we spent 2 weeks talking about the pride of life versus humility. Then, last week, we became interested in the word lust. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And we noted that love, which is in that passage, and lust, which is in that passage, are both strong desires. And we spent our time talking about the strong desires of the eyes and the strong desires of the flesh last week. And if you remember, we went to Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan, the battle of Ai in the valley of Achor. And there's a verse there in Joshua 7 when Achan is confronted and he said this, he said, "I saw it and I coveted it. And I took it, and then I hid it." And we said, that's the pattern of strong desire. Our desire of the flesh and our desire of the eyes, our lust of the flesh and our lust of the eyes is like that. We see it, and then we want it really bad, we covet it, and then we get it, and then we have to do something with it. Whether it's sin conceived in the mind, that perhaps doesn't include a tangible object, or men, if it's us driving by a car lot, we see that shiny new thing, and we say, "I saw it, and I tried not to think about it, but that's all I could think about. I just had to have it, and I went up, and I signed for it, and now I have to pay for it." And so we see it works that way. And when we do sin, oftentimes it follows the same pattern. I perceived it or conceived it. I carried it out. I was involved, and now, when it's our sin, we have to hide it. We don't want anybody to know. We don't hold up a magnifying glass to our sin, just like Achan did not until he was found out. So we see that he was driven by his nature, the nature of his eyes and the nature of his flesh. So here at North Street Christian Church, if you go home, somebody say, "What have you been studying in your church?" You'd say, "Well, for the last couple of weeks, I've been doing a lust study down there at North Street Church." But we would find out that the word lust does not always mean sexual passion. It's a more generic term in the original language. It has behind it the idea of strong desires, and that's why I've entitled this part of this series, Strong Desires. The word is actually epithemia. And as you know, I like word studies. And I've fleshed this one out. Here are some synonyms for epithemia. Lust is one. Desiring, craving. So you could go back there to 1 John and say, the cravings of the flesh, the cravings of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. A longing, a lust. Now here's a good King James word, concupiscence. We don't use that word anymore. In fact, the King James English, older English is more exact than modern English. In the King James Version of the Bible, you will read words like concupiscence, wantonness, lasciviousness, things that aren't even in our text today because we've sort of dumbed down the language. But concupiscence and epithemia are synonyms. Concupiscence means in particular the unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure, and along with that, the inclination for the enjoyment of that which is unlawful. And so concupiscence is, okay, lusting after the flesh, being driven by the flesh of the eyes. Tell me I can't do something and watch, I'll do it. Tell me it's not moral and I'll go right to the edge. Tell me it's not ethical and I'll show you it might not be ethical for you, but it's ethical for me. I'm a Christian and I can still do it, is how the Christian might think. The non-Christian might say, hey, anything that's for God, I don't want anything to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's concupiscence. Sinful passions are what we're talking about when we talk about epithemia. And John says, all that's in the world, the epithemia of the flesh and the epithemia of the eyes, okay, are the things that drive us. So I want to stop here for a moment. We talked last week about how our sinful passions do drive us. But I would like for you to do something in your mind right now. And I'd like for you to name the top three natural fleshly passions of your life. You just think about it. You don't need to tell anybody. I'm not going to have you raise your hands and tell us. But Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. That means we all have a sinful track that we take off on. But yours and mine aren't identical. But you start thinking about yours for just a moment. You know, maybe it's sexual in nature. Maybe it's materialistic. You know, where do you head off when you head off? Now, for the rest of this message, I want to talk about our redeemed passion. Our redeemed epithemia. See, in the flesh, when we follow the strong desires of our life, we drift away from God. But once we're in the Spirit, once we're born again in the nature over the flesh, our passion should be converted too. Am I right? Our passion shouldn't still be against God. Our passion should be for God. And we are to think about God and be passionate for Him. Now, I told you before, the word lust and the word love both describe strong desires. Look at Mark 12, 30 and 31 with me. If you'll take your Bibles and go there with me. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Jesus had been asked the question, what is the greatest or the first commandment of all? And he said, the first is to hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is the Lord, is one. And then he says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now I would say when he describes love that way, that is a strong desire. We should love God intentionally with a strong desire. And Jesus said, when you love Him, You'll love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Now I want you to think about those worldly strong desires. When you stray off, don't you stray off with your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength? Don't you end up making an idol out of your sin or the object of your sin? And Jesus says, no! Don't follow the worldly passions. Follow your godly passion to love Him with your whole being. When we become a Christian, that point in our life is referred to by various terms and sort of pictures in the New Testament. Here are some of them. We might call it our conversion or our regeneration. Okay, we go from one form to another form. That's converted. Regenerated means from one life to another life. We're genned again. I think probably for me, the one that sort of hits the nail on the head the best is that there's a quickening of the Spirit, small s, by the Spirit, capital S. That means I was going along in my life living in the flesh by the lust of my eyes and the lust of my flesh and my pride, and God's Spirit comes knocking at my door and He says, Hey, Huber, hey, do you know I'm out here? And I go, what was that? And He said, Hey, you can't live that way anymore. And all of a sudden, this conscience is awake. And I'm saying, something's happened to me. Sort of like Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb. And there's this spiritual guy that wakes up. And it's the Holy Spirit calling my spirit into accountability. And that's why Paul says in Romans, that's why in our spirit we can know that we belong to Him. Because His Spirit testifies to our spirit. And we call Him what? Abba. We call Him Daddy. See, once our spirit has been quickened. So I just ask you, have you heard God call in your name? Has He quickened your spirit from the dead, from following lust of your eyes and lust of the flesh, to loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? So some of the terms are conversion, regeneration, quickening of the spirit, transformation, being born again. Now, I think being born again is a wonderful biblical term, but in evangelicalism, we take born again simply to mean, well, you go to the kind of church that believes in personal salvation, or it might mean you're one of those people that talk about Jesus all the time, and then we try to weigh and measure who's been born again, and the Scripture doesn't weigh and measure who's been born again the same way the world does, so we need to watch that term and how we might apply it to other people. For most people, it just means I said I believe in Jesus and you got dunked in some water and therefore you've been born again. Maybe you haven't been. If your spirit has not been quickened, then certainly you have not. And so we would see here then that there is this occurrence in our lives. And so let's put together what happens to us and what Jesus said about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Here I have some questions. When you met God, if we're to love Him with our soul, when you met God, was your soul quickened? Was your soul converted, regenerated, transformed, born again, made new? And you might say, well, yes, that's what it means to be born again. That's what happened to me. And I would say, if that's true and your destiny changed from the earthly to the heavenly, let me ask you this, was your heart quickened, converted, regenerated, transformed, born again, made new? How about your mind? Was your mind quickened, converted, regenerated, transformed, born again, made new? And how about your strength? Was it quickened and converted and regenerated and transformed and born again and made new? Because Jesus said, you're going to love God in a whole new way. And I would just ask you, see, if you're still dealing with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes driving you. Maybe your mind is not where it should be. Maybe your mind needs to be purposefully loving God. Maybe your strength, have your efforts changed? Are you still doing the same thing you've always done? See, maybe your strength needs change from the worldly to loving God. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And if that's all been quickened again, all regenerated, it's a whole new life. And so your desires, your strong desires will be converted too. You won't be driven by the things of the world, the things everybody else has, your pride. You'll be driven by the same things that God is driven by. So, when we become a Christian, there is a real regeneration that takes place, and the old epithemia, the old strong desires are replaced with new epithemia, new strong desires. Going right back to the text in the New King James, your old lusts are replaced with new lusts. Remembering that lust is a more generic term than we normally use it. So we could say this, the old passions are out, the new passions are in with the new man. That the new passion is stronger than the old passion. That's the picture of being a Christian. Am I right? Now, you're passionate about something you were never passionate about before. Am I right? So there's this new passion, and it outweighs the old passion. Now say this with me. My passion for God is stronger than my passion for the world. Say that with me. My passion for God is stronger than my passion for the world. Did you just tell the truth? Maybe you and I both need to confess that over and over and over again. Because I can tell you, I can still be driving down that road and the old eyes get me in trouble. And I have to remind myself, hey! That Spirit's quickening me again. Saying, uh-uh. I'm not going for it. I am intentionally going to love God. See, love isn't just a reaction. Love is a decision, right? So I'm going to love God more by saying no to the worldly passion. I'm going to love God more by saying no to the fleshly passion. I'm going to love God more by loving Him with all of my heart and all of my mind and all of my soul and all of my strength. All that I am on purpose, I will love God because I have a new, strong desire. So the word is epithumia. Strong desires for good or bad. A longing for good or bad. And so think about it. What are the things you crave for? What is it that you really want? What do you continually seek after? Well, for the main teaching of the day, I want you to go with me to three scriptures. And I want to show you in the Bible three times that the word epithumia is used in a good way, not a bad way. And I want us to see what they might say to us about our strong desires. We want to lift our vision to talk about our regenerated strong desires. So, in essence, here's what we're going to do. We're going to display regenerated passion illustrated from the Word. Go with me to Luke 22, first of all. Luke 22, beginning in the 14th through the 17th verse. Looking for that word epithemia. We won't see that in English. I'll point it out each time. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. This is the scene of the Last Supper. It says, when the hour had come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And then He said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 15, He used the word epithemia or derivative twice. Jesus said this, with godly lust, I have longed for the opportunity. I have epithemia'd to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've had a strong desire. I've had a craving. I have really wanted this moment to come. We say, okay, Pastor Bob taught us something today. Well, let's stand back and look at that. Here's what I say. Redeemed passion number one is this: to see God's will fulfilled. That should be a driving desire in the life of every redeemed person. To see Thy will being done on earth as Thy will is done in heaven. You remember back in John chapter 4 when the disciples went out and got lunch and Jesus stayed behind and shared the Word with the woman at the well, and they come back and they said, well, maybe he found something else to eat. Jesus said this. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and finish His work." He said, you know what turns Me on? It's not bagels and cream cheese. It's not a pizza buffet. He said, "Keep your lunch, boys. What turns Me on, My strong desire, is to do My Father's will." And then when He said this at the Last Supper, realize this. He was signing His own death certificate. You know what He was saying? It was Thursday night. It was the Passover meal. It was the Last Supper. He would get arrested soon hereafter, and by Friday, be hanging on the cross. And He said, "I have craved this moment because this is why I came. I came to give My life because that's victory." So realize when we have a strong desire that God's will is done, it is always costly. Even to the point of self-sacrifice. Now a converted epithemia would have us to agree, Jesus, I long, I desire, I seek after the will of God. So let's go to the second time that epithemia is used in a good way. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1:21-24. Paul says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. That's between living or dying. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. There in verse 23, he says, I'm hard pressed. I have a hard time making up the decision that will count because I have this epithemia. I have this lust. I have this craving. I have this longing to depart and be with Christ. And he said, for me, that'd be a lot better than this place, than this world. But he goes on to say, it's up to God, not up to me. And so I would say redeemed passion number two from our word study is to be with Christ in heaven. So driving down the road, lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, you start thinking about this or that. Are you thinking about, man, do I want to see God's will done? Oh, man, am I ready to go home. See, converted life means converted passions, converted strong desires. Let's take this one a step further. Go backwards in your Bible there to 2 Corinthians. Pick up a little more on Paul's language here. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he said, that's what this life is like, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you believe that? Do you believe heaven is a place where you will abide with God forever and that the stuff of this earth is just like an old canvas tent Do you believe that? He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but because we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up with life or immortality." Do you really believe you're going to live forever? Or do you just agree with the language? Do you think it's just poetic in the sense that, you know, you want to live right while you're alive, and when you die, who knows? Paul says, uh-uh. He said, we're just on this camping trip now. And as permanent as we make things, it's just like buying a tent at Sears and putting it up and leaving it out in the weather. And in time, it just dissipates. And he goes on and he says, now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us His Spirit as a guarantee. See, the strong desire to see God's will done, the strong desire to go to heaven, should be fueled by the reality of the Holy Spirit working in your life. So while we live in this temporal world, in a temporal body, we are spiritual beings preparing ourselves to go to heaven, and we've already begun eternal life, and it's evidenced by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, is what Paul says. Do you believe that? And he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul there in Corinthians says, I'm ready to go home. I want my permanent dwelling place. I'm tired of this camping trip. Let me come home to the Father. But in Philippians he says, I have this strong desire to go home and be with Jesus forever. But God sees it more expedient that I stay. And then 2 Corinthians 4, right before that, look at the beginning in verse 16. He says, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, all of us are wearing out, getting tired. All of us, you see, are headed for the grave. Anybody here not headed for the grave? Anybody here not have more wrinkles than you used to have? Anybody here not look tired? See, he says, we're wearing out, but inwardly, spiritually, we're being born again. We're coming to life. We're quickened. And then he says, so there in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. He's saying, don't get too caught up in anything you can see, because if you do, you're going to forget your citizenship. You're going to forget the importance of wanting to be with Jesus. You're going to forget about God's will, because the temporal stuff that you can see will just wear you out. And I can tell you that's true. Now let's go to the last verse for today that we would see where epithemia is used in a positive way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to begin in verse 17. Paul again says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with epithemia, with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. In verse 17, he says, brothers, we want to be with you. We've been separated, but not in heart. And we have endeavored eagerly to see your face with a longing, a craving, a great desire, a lust, so to speak. So redeemed passion number 3, is to share life with God's people. Paul said, I'm separated from you, and I don't want to be separated. He said, my strong desire is to be with you because You are our glory and our joy. And in essence, he paints the picture. When Jesus comes again, he said, I want to be right in the middle of the huddle with you. And that's a strong desire of mine, a passion I lost. And so I just would ask you, when we stand back and look at these three redeemed passions, have your passions, your strong desires been converted? Are you very excited about seeing God's will being done no matter the cost? Very excited about the picture of going on home to heaven and being with Jesus? Do you have a strong desire to share life with God's people? Is that a desire of yours? See, Paul says, you know what excites me? Doing life together excites me. But somehow we buy into the formula that let's go to church, let's go home. We gather, we scatter. It's time to put in the offering, and we get these attitudes about the church and the kingdom. And we don't desire to be together. And we need converted desires. So, early on I asked you to list in your mind your top three passions that take you away from God. I'd like you to just take a moment to list your top three passions. Strong desires for God. Now they probably won't be as wide or as general as, well, I want to see God's will done, I want to go to heaven and I want to be with God's people. But underneath those categories there are subheadings that you might say, you know, a passion of my heart, speaking about being with God's people, a passion of my heart, a strong desire of my heart is to reconnect with somebody. You might know who that is right now. See, that's a good, strong desire. Or you might say, you know, I've been thinking about buying a different car. But I also know, by the way, we're only paying the minimum amount to our missionaries because of the economy change, the offering change, and so on. We're just making our minimum amount. Some of them are getting half of what they got last year. But see, a good passion might be to say, I can drive this car another year and I'm going to take that money. I'm going to make sure, you know, those people in Thailand or those people in Romania get taken care of. That's a good, strong desire to see His will being done on the earth. So take a moment and think about what are your three redeemed strong desires. Remember what John said? He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And this old world is passing away. And the strong desires of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Get what he says? He says, loving the world is out. Doing the will of God is in. Let's stand and sing on Mountain High. Mountains high. If God's called you this morning, you come that we can pray with you or pray over you, share, with the needs of your life. Let's sing together.